Go Strategic is pleased to present our Leadership School's Graduate Module 301. This lesson is entitled, Building Your Family Council by Dennis Peacock.
Well, God bless you. This is Dennis Peacock, and I am grateful to be able to share with you. We're sharing on building family councils and why that is essential to leading people and building organizations God's way. And as is our custom, I want to pray with you, and then we will proceed. Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus that you would allow us to share truth, that we would hear truth on such a level that it brings change and that permanent, that we would be different as a result, Lord, of spending time together over this material. Father, we know that in Christ, your heart is to bless people, and your heart is to build a ruling assembly that you can rule your created order through. And that's what the church is about, that it's not a meeting, it's an assembly that rejoices and worships, but in its very center, it is an assembly called to steward what you've created. And you find joy, Lord, in stewarding through us, that Jesus would send out and reach forth his scepter and rule through the church. Father, help us to make the connection between the church and the family. And I pray, Holy Spirit, for all of us, beginning with myself, that the way we would call and lead our family councils would contribute, even as raindrops create trickles and trickles create streams and streams, rivers and rivers, oceans, that our family units would trickle together into a great ocean, Lord, that would change the world, represent you, and reveal to the world the divinity of Christ and the truth of your kingdom. Help us now and help me, Father, as we speak and listen together. In Christ's name, amen, let it be. What we're sharing, I don't need to do a lot of background with you, and you're aware that I do this tape as a tape form because I can't seem to stay on my outlines when I get people around me. I get too caught up in what I sense they are, or it's more difficult anyway. But I enjoy being able to sit here and share the Lord is with us. Sometimes people say, Dennis, how do you do that? Well, it's because I feel the presence of God. And when we're handling God's word and God's truths, and I'm sharing with people, and certainly the ones listening to this tape are far enough down the road in Christ that we have a tremendous commonality. And, you know, we can talk here and I can release my heart in things that matter. Now, I'm going to begin in a section of scripture many of you have taught on family. Out of Genesis 12, Abraham, who Paul tells us is the father of the faith, the initiation of the great covenant with Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. There's a separation here because God is going to do something new with Abraham. Moses spent 40 years in the desert. John spent his ministry in the desert before he came as the last great prophet of the Old Testament. Paul was out in the desert. Everybody who is going to make a difference and is called of God to make a difference is going to go through their own desert time and their own period of separation. And that's what God is doing here with Abram. Looking out of verse 2, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless the one who blesses you and curse the one who curses you. What a great promise. And this is the verse we're after. And in you will all the families of the earth be blessed. All the families of the earth be blessed. The final part of that inaugural message to Abram. Now, we close the New Testament with the same verse, the same concepts in Malachi 4, 4 to 6. And you're fully aware of Malachi 4 to 4 to 6. He is talking about the uniting of the hearts of the fathers to the sons and daughters and sons and daughters to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Isn't it interesting that the last word from God echoing across the cosmos is the word curse? And the word curse is related to the failure to function in God's intended way for the family. Now, I don't need to share on generational transfer on this tape. Numbers of you could share it as well or better than me. But I just want to remind us that generational transfer is the transmission of the riches and the wealth from one generation to another, so that the next generation can start on the shoulders of their fathers and their mothers. And that when that doesn't take place, basically every generation goes back to zero, and there is no accumulation, there's no leverage, there's no accumulation of wealth, there's no critical mass which has been built up over the generations. And that's what all of us want, is we want to be involved in building a critical mass. Those of you that know anything about military strategy or physics, you know that the accumulation of mass is required to move objects. We're looking for the critical mass of the body of Christ on the earth today. Now, again, by way of introduction, I want to connect this time here on building family councils with Matthew 16:18. Some of you, and if you've not, I would highly recommend that you get the three tape series I did some years back, Pastor Norm Willis's family camp up outside of Seattle, on the ecclesia. I believe it was some of the most prophetic tapes that I've done, certainly ahead of its time. I'm not claiming any virtue for me. By the way, anything that we get from God and borrow either from God directly or through somebody else. But Matthew 16:18 talks about the ecclesia. You know that I was a student of political theory and science at Berkeley back there in the 60s. And I knew what the ecclesia was, and unfortunately, not many Christians know what they're even called to be in the church. Greek word, again, you've heard me say that when Jesus used the word ecclesia, he couldn't have been more offensive to the Jews. He's saying that he's going to build an organization that stands outside of the Jewish language. He could have said and should have said, I'm going to build a synagogue, but he didn't. He said, I'm going to build an ecclesia. An ecclesia literally means an assembly called to rule, a group called to rule. It's used in the New Testament interchangeably with the word assembly. You'll see that in Acts 19, and that should be very clear. Now, I knew what the ecclesia was in the world. The ecclesia was the elected rulers who ruled the city-states. Again, I'm not going to get into that in any depth. I refer you to the three-tape series on the ecclesia. Jesus says in Matthew 16:18 that he's going to build an ecclesia, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. And then he goes on to say, is talking about this ecclesia, that if any two of you agree as touching anything, it shall be done. And the point of the ecclesia was that it was an assembly which, having come to agreement in a spiritual sense now, we're talking about the ecclesia of God, if we can come to an agreement between ourselves and in agreement with the Holy Spirit, it shall be done. And our job is to turn our churches into ecclesias. And one of the driving reasons why I'm doing this tape, again, assuming that you've listened or will soon listen to the tape series on the ecclesia, is I want to see the Holy Spirit build as many true biblical ecclesias on this planet as he can, and I want to make my contribution to that. Now, the Lord knows that. He knows my heart. He put that in my heart. He put the teaching and the understanding about ecclesia in my heart. So the things that God gives us are the things that God speaks to us about. Now, several years ago, the Lord said to me, Dennis, you'll never see the ecclesia in the church until you see the beginning of the ecclesia in the family. because the family unit is the basic building block of a healthy society, and the family unit is the basic building block of a healthy church. And our local churches can never exceed the sum total of the family units which comprise it. And by the way, to those of you that are listening to this, I'm doing this tape, by the way, both for senior church leaders and those of you that are building organizations or departments in organizations, departments in your business. It is going to be the sum total of the strength of the family units in that organization. Now, they didn't tell you that in Harvard or Stanford or Wharton or wherever it is you might have got an MBA or whatever your level of education, because they don't know that. They do know enough. Most of the business people know enough on a high level in the corporations. If you're going to hire somebody, interview the wife. But if you really want to know where the family's at, you need to interview the kids too. And you need to watch the family function together. You need to see the degree to which they can come together as a family unit and function as an ecclesia, where from the youngest to the oldest, there is a participatory consensus building, nevertheless led by the parents who are functioning as a male and female head with, at the end of the day, the male as the head of the wife, though they function as co-equals vis-a-vis spiritual authority. The man is the head of the woman in the same way that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father are co-equal in terms of their ontological being and value, but they are unequal in terms of the work and division of labor. It's called economic subordinationism. And I do know whereof I speak because I've been through the rounds of debate, discussion, etc. around that. Now, since our goal is to please Christ, since our goal is to lead people and build organizations God's way, we want to start from the smallest nuclear units, the foundations, if you will, that undergird the larger organizations. Charles Simpson, wonderful Bible teacher, some of you know him, years ago gave a truly foundational teaching called Internal Integrity and External Integration. And the long and the short of that idea and that teaching is healthy smaller units will always seek to assimilate into a larger healthy unit. That is the nature of the way God has created the universe. Now, you are fully aware that we teach that one of the ways you can measure where your organization is to the degree that the smaller departments, if they're healthy, will never go off on their own. They will seek to remain integrated with the larger unit. Now, again, that's true of an individual in a family. It's true of a department in a church. It's true of a department in a business. It's true of a state in a nation, because we're dealing in a universe with a seamless set of axiomatic laws. Everybody listening to this tape, you've been through that stuff, you know it. That's the presupposition upon which we build organizations, is that smaller, healthy units contribute to the larger body. Now, the family council is something that Jan and I began to build years ago. We certainly didn't have the level of revelation or understanding we have on it now, but by the grace of God, when the kids were little, many years ago, Catherine being the youngest is now, you know, a mother-to-be, and some of you hearing this tape, she's long been a mother, probably a multiple mother by the time some of you get this tape. I'm doing it in December of 2004, which means we started this stuff a long time ago. It's not theory. We started a family council, and we basically ran our family with this council. Now, the first thing I want to say about a family council is everything that God builds has a head, beginning with God the Father. Anything that is built God's way has got headship in it. So whether you're a single mom or whether or not you're a husband, there is a head, and the executive head in the nuclear family is the man. It has nothing to do with superiority. God the Father is not superior to God the Son. We need to get delivered from that kind of rank thinking. There's a play on words. It's both rank and rank, okay? So, we're talking here about function. We're not talking about superiority. We're talking about effectiveness. We're talking about, at the end of the day, In some cases, somebody needs to decide, or certainly somebody needs to declare what has come to be the consensus of those who are part of the organization. And it's always better to have a consensus than somebody actually have to decide. But in some cases, God does that in any event. Now, the family council, you have two sets of papers given to you. One is the Peacock Family Council combined. Now, combined means this means meeting with my married children and their wives and their children. Just to touch that, because some of you are grandpas and grandmas like me, and if you're not, you will be. The family shifts when your children go away, break off, and form their own family units. Nevertheless, if you do not have a generationally based family council, you have just stopped the game there. You can't teach generational transfer and then blow the picture up when your kids get married. That council is going to function differently because every leader there in your family, for example, I have my son Adam as the head of his household, and Eric and Chad are the heads of their household. I am not the head of those marriages. They are the heads of those marriages, and I respect and honor that. But I am the patriarch in that three-generational cord. You've got Jan and I, who function as parenting equals, with me being the hierarchical authority, so to speak, if that's required. I sometimes ask Jan to lead it. I may ask somebody else to lead the council, but the buck does stop somewhere because that's the way God builds things. But those three men are their own men, and they lead that family, and God forbid I should intervene. But you've got three generations. We have a three-generational cord here. You've got Jan and I's generation, our children's generation, and their children's generation. So if you break the chain at two, when your kids get married and stop having family councils, then you've broken the chain. You've fumbled the ball on the five-yard line. You don't want to do that. Now, the way that I probably ought to do another tape just on the way that thing functions, the way we see it functioning at this point, but nevertheless, the long and the short of the functioning of a three-generational family council is we don't meet as frequently, and what we're dealing with is some of the same things that we're going to go through here for building a family council, but we deal with longer range issues. We deal with issues about inheritance and how Jan and I are managing the money and our wishes and desires for continuity and how the two of us can strengthen those families, because the last thing we want is for those families not to use the benefit of our wisdom experience in marriage, in parenting, in life, in management of resources. You know, when we die, the Lord willing, we're going to pass on all our wealth, which is relational, spiritual, etc. We're going to pass on our riches, which is the tangible assets of the real world. So we want to be involved in training and equipping and sharing our heart as to how we think those resources, both natural and spiritual, should be built upon so that our grandchildren are inheriting something that they have built upon, and there is a vision cast that transcends three generations. To not do that to me would be crazy. No matter how anointed all our sermons are on generational transfer, to not have a functioning relational time of vision casting, stewarding, managing, sharing of heart, building together with three generations together, I mean, that's as good as it gets. So maybe down the road I'll do more on that for grandparents. But many of the issues that we're dealing with also overlap with just the issues of building a family council, which is the next set of material that I want you to look at. You've got my agenda for our family when we bring them all together. And this next document, we're urging you to create your own agenda, keep a notebook on it, keep notes on it, go back, make assignments. As you see, you know, on my agenda, we set the agenda, the men do, major issues we want to cover, past issues and commitments we need to go back and revisit. What have we done with them? What do we need to do with them? Pending issues relationally in our family, spiritually in our family, stewardship of our family, time together and fun, which is a very important component, open issues that need to be brought up, might be getting things straight according to Matthew 16, could be whatever, planning vacations together, review our commitments and assignments, schedule how we're going to do the things we've committed to do, the next meetings, and close in prayer. Our family council meetings could take a half hour, they could take 2 hours, could take 3 hours, depending upon the issue. The only thing I would say to you, as in all scheduling, try and match the amount of material you want it covered to the adequate time to cover it. There are a few things in life more challenging than not having enough time to do adequately what you want to do. And when you try and squeeze a 60-minute discussion into a 30-minute time slot, you're going to have hassles and strife. And everybody said, amen. We're not dummies. You know, we're talking here as relatively mature men and women in Christ, managing our time and fitting problems and discussions into the time is one of the ways that we avoid the wisdom of the enemy, who traps us every time he possibly can into trying to cram too much into too little time, and all you get is strife and hassle. But I spare my marriage counseling. Okay, building family councils. The vision and purpose of the family council, what is it? To develop personal responsibility, leadership training, and strategic thinking in all the members of the family council. By the way, I recommend this. I mean, this is many years of thinking and acting. Use this outline, and you might even in the first few family council meetings hand this thing out, modify it as you will, but everybody needs to read it and study it and know what it is you're going to try and build at your first meeting. I believe a good meeting is a meeting that's prepared for. You want a great meeting, then have great preparation. And that means everybody in the meeting has got adequate time to study the information. So when you come together, you're not coming together cold. So I urge you, give this out to the ones that can hear it. If you got younger kids, you're going to have to go through it piece by piece. But prepare for the meeting. Make a notebook for your family council. I have a 8.5 by 11.5 hardbound notebook, and I got papers and sections in it. I mean, your family council's arguably the most important council you serve on, whether you're the president of a country, president of a company, or the leader of a macro church. You know, it doesn't matter. That family council, to me, has got to come into its clear point of being the foundation of all those other councils in terms of skills, commitments, and foundations. Who's a member of the family council? The parents, as its executive function, chaired by the father if present. If you're a single woman, then you're the leader. All children should participate at various levels. KJ Catherine, you know, had an opinion. She's always had an opinion. She's so much fun, full of life. But 4 or 5 years old, she had an opinion. Some of you have kids like that. The grandparents, like me and Jan, now we're in a multi-generational council, when it's called. Advisors, you may want to bring people in, financial advisors. You may want to bring activity advisors. You're planning a vacation, or if you're going to go out into the woods or do something else, whenever it's appropriate, have a family council. I would personally suggest when you're going to do a joint vacation with somebody else, you do the planning together. You don't plan separately. Otherwise, you may end up with the vacation from hell. And if you've ever been on the vacation from hell, it's because you did not plan together. You didn't plan as a family, or you didn't plan as those who were going on the vacation, but I spare you. What are the purposes of the family council? Very simple. We want to promote what we said, personal responsibility, leadership training, strategic thinking. We want to build ecclesia in our homes. We want to facilitate now B1, regular strategic discussions. There's nothing more important you can do for your kids than begin to put strategy in their minds, that what you sow is what you reap. What you aim at is what you hit. If you aim for nothing, you'll hit it. How do you become strategic, intentional, and accountable? You train children to be strategic, intentional, or intentional, strategic, and accountable in a family council. That's where you talk about chores, etc., but I'm getting ahead of myself. You want to promote a guarded, set aside, intentional time to deal with real issues, rather than dealing with them piecemeal, inadequately, or not at all. Relative to what's going on in your family, you are going to deal with it. You'll deal with it in the car. You'll deal with it arguing because you didn't deal with it. You'll deal with it when the mountain under the rug of what you've swept under there gets big enough, it blows up. You'll deal with it because you got to deal with consequences of what you or your kids have or haven't done. You're going to deal with the issues. It's what I teach on tithing. Everybody tithes. It's just a question of, do you tithe into your spiritual leadership or do you tithe to the doctor, lawyer, and car mechanic? But you are going to tithe. You are going to have a family council. It'll either be piecemeal, governmental, and strategic, or it's going to be pell-mell, hell-mell, and all the rest of that bad stuff. Okay? Number three, we want to facilitate the parents taking seriously and strategically their God-given responsibility as stewards and governors of the inheritances they were given generationally, and how they're going to redemptively leverage, that is, make that inheritance, if one puts to flight 10, two put to flight 1,000 or 10,000, a tenfold leverage, we want to leverage the future of our children, grandchildren, and future generations by our strategy and our functioning in council and good government together. Now, that's a major assignment. And I have seen the billboard that success in every other area does not make up for failure in the home. All of us, beginning with yours truly, we always tend to want to fry the bigger fish. The bigger fish are not really the big fish. Their big fish are only friable if you're frying the smaller ones. Let me put that in Bible language, Luke 16:10. Faithful in small, faithful in great. Faithful in the spiritual, faithful in the natural. Faithful in another man's things, faithful in your own. They're all building blocks. And if culture is falling apart for any single reason, it's because the parents have flunked generational transfer 1A and they've not governed their families. They've governed them piecemeal or not at all. Four, we want to train every child. Oh, Jesus, help us. We want to train every child in their personal value. You want to see somebody have value? Listen to what they say. And their responsibility in stewarding their lives strategically, governmentally, and spiritually in conjunction with their parents, each other, and their grandparents. Okay? Why do families fall apart? Because they don't work together. How do I know that? Because Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, come unto me, all ye that have been beat up bad enough, and I'm going to finally give you a break. Now, here's the break. Stick your head in my yoke, you will work with me, and in partnering in my work, you will learn of me, and we will have koinonia. Koinonia is the result of working with somebody and carrying life responsibility with them. I didn't say that, Jesus did. If the Master said it, I believe it's true. How do you keep your kids from flipping out when they become teenagers? You bond with them in the work when they're 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. So by the time they hit 12, hey, you're a team. You did it because you gave them value. You listened to them. You made joint decisions. You gave them ownership. And we're back to the biblical principle, especially here for you leadership folks. Good leaders produce proprietors. You need to turn your kids into proprietors. How do you do that? You give them a piece of the action. How do you do that? You build a family council. Now, to those of you leading churches, talking to a bunch of church leaders here, some of you leading networks of churches, some of you leading corporations, small businesses, all of you as leaders, I would do everything in my power, even if it means paying people to come, and church leaders, get your elders. We need family councils from square one right down, you know, all the way from the bottom to the top and the top to the bottom. That's how strongly I feel. I feel the Lord gave me a strong word saying you will never get ecclesia in the church or in a nation if you haven't first built it in the leaders who build it in their homes. Number five, we want to stimulate every member of that family's love and respect for God. Why? Because you pray together. You see God bring things together. It's a great thing for a husband and a wife to see something come to pass they prayed about. How much more so with your kids? How much more so with your kids and your grandkids? We want to build love and respect for God, each other, how to handle each other, and the joy of working with God as He is involved in our personal family and destiny. Now, rule of thumb is you always start with the youngest first. That's the rule of the Jewish leadership, and it's a good one. If the father speaks first, you shut down the conversation. If the mother speaks first, you shut down the conversation. When you're having a conversation where you're asking for input, start with the youngest. Now, when we started with KJ, she gave us some wild and wonderful ideas. Some of them were great, and we did them. And by the way, make sure you find a way to do something that that youngest child has said and reinforce them. Now you're going to get ownership and buy-in. C, how often do you meet, and how are the meetings structured? You meet as often as necessary, but we recommend at least once a month. Meetings should be scheduled, protected, planned for, and prayed for. That means you don't squeeze them in before the football game. You don't squeeze them in before a little league drop-off. You find a time where the family council is the main event. Because if you make it subject to other schedule pressures, you will minimize it and you're going to get frustrated. It's so important. I mean, once you get into it and find the fruit of it, you'll see why I'm coming on so strong. What do the meetings look like? Okay. Agendas. Now, you've got my printed agenda, but prayer. Always bring the Holy Spirit into it. Have the kids pray. Don't just pray as a leader. Fathers, dads, you know, don't take up all the air. Have your wife pray. Wives, have the kids pray. Have the youngest one pray. Have the oldest one all pray. Make sure that everybody prays before you start. Review the value of the times together and what it is we're after. What are we after? Personal responsibility, leadership training, strategic living. That's what we're after. Experiencing God together. Do a sharing of your agenda, the length of time you think should be involved. Managing the agenda. Now, that's something that we didn't do, and I wish we had, with Adam, and then Rachel, and then Catherine, is let the kids also get involved in the planning of a management agenda. I don't know how many thousands of meetings I've chaired. I know I'm talking to people that have chaired plenty themselves, but somebody that can manage a meeting, knows how much time you're going to allot to an issue, prioritize the important things first, runs a meeting in such a way that you cover the stuff without frustrating everybody. That's very, very important. And as your kids get older, I would urge you to do what I didn't do, and that's train them in sharing, scheduling, and managing the meetings as well. D, review past decisions and assignments. We strongly recommend that you maintain a family council notebook and that you keep it current and that every member in the family has one. That's something we didn't do. I did, but if I had it to do over again, you know, and what I've asked of our family council on the multi-generational level is that we develop notebooks, okay, and keep and maintain them. New discussion items with each person's opinion sought out, noted, and respected. You want to teach people to respect opinions? Teach your kids how to listen without fidgeting, fussing, moaning, making faces, or all the rest of it. Sometimes it gets pretty funny. When the kids were little, they do things that were wrong, but we couldn't help but laugh. But obviously, move away from that best you can. Begin with the youngest child who is able to reason whenever they're able to reason. Since beginning with the older children or parents, trumps or shuts down the conversation. We talked about that already. Come to decisions as necessary. Set time to pray about what isn't appropriate to decide on now. Many times we would come up with issues and we say, you know, we just don't feel like we can decide. The Holy Spirit's not ready for us to do it. We need to pray about it, talk about it. By the way, you say, what do we talk about at dinner? You get a family council going, you're going to have things to talk about at dinner. You bring the stuff up that you're still working on as a family. You pray about it together as a family. That's what's happening. Schedule in decision-making time and the process for future decisions. G, make assignments and plans. Schedule the next meetings. Make sure that they're guarded, set aside, and you protect them. And recognize that you may have to change them on occasion, but if you're changing them very often, that's spiritual warfare. Curse the devil and set up a concerted prayer around these meetings. Close with every member praying. I think that's very important. Again, we're not only getting buy-in cosmetically, we want the Lord to hear every person's heart, and we want to hear every person's heart. What are some of the activities and discussions that a family council can and should deal with? Vacation planning, trips, outing, dates, films, movies that you would go to if you go to, sports, walks. We took walks all the time. When I was home, we'd walk around the block. We had a house up on a hill. We had a neighborhood walk, took about 22 minutes at a leisurely pace, maybe 25. And we loved it. We did it all the time. We planned trips. We planned our vacations. We planned dates. We planned sports. We planned movies we went to. Special meals. The kids would choose. I would choose. Somebody would choose. We would choose. Favorite activities. What we do for the holidays. What you're going to do for birthdays. You get involved in building your family by making decisions not about the tough stuff alone, but about the fun stuff. B, skill building and communication. This is when you want depth in your family. Start dealing with these issues. How do we express love and support in our family? And how do we approve it? We've had many times of repentance and allowed both Jan and I to go back and look at what we inherited from our grandparents and our family lines and our parents. That's what that big ring on my finger is all about. Some of you are aware of it with my great grandfather and what that's about. How do we bring correction in this family? How do we respond to correction in this family? Do we yell at each other from other rooms? What does that do? How do we make rules about the way that we talk to each other, how we look at each other, how we honor each other? Making agreements for $1 billion or begin in making agreements on when you're going to meet in your home or who's going to pick up clothes in their room. How do we solve problems individually? How do we do it together? What's the problem-solving mechanism in your family? Put it on a business level. Do you have any idea how much money companies lose because all the employees have a different methodology of approaching problem solving? And when you begin to unify that, and of course, we're into that big time. Well, it should start in your family. How are we going to solve problems so that we all get on the same page? How many of you besides me are frustrated when you're trying to solve problems with people that don't even have a common definition of a methodology of problem solving? What in your faith, your Christian faith in your family, what can be improved? How do you make it more real, more effective? How do we see our ministries? What's our involvement in the church? How do we sow into each other as a family? How do we help each other fulfill our destinies? What do we see in the callings of our brothers and sisters in the family? It was wonderful to listen to Adam talk about Rachel and KJ, and Rachel talk about KJ and Adam, and KJ talk about Rachel and Adam, and Jan and I to talk about our callings in the context of one another. Number five, what about family weaknesses? We all have them. We inherit them. What strengths do we have? How do we build or how do we repair what's going on? How do we curse family curses and release family blessings? What are our family traditions? One of the things that I love about our family was the traditions we developed. For example, one comes to my mind. I would always cut the bottom, I would cut the Christmas tree from last year and make it a Christmas log that I burned in the fireplace the following year. Just an odd custom, but you've got traditions in your family. Look at them, build good traditions. They're so wonderful in creating life. The Bible is filled with God's people creating traditions. Some of them not so good, but the good ones, they're bonding agents in the family. How do we reinforce them, change them, make them better? How do we establish a family code that serves as a point of mutual accountability? What's the code of the way you address each other? How do you handle discipline? How do you handle that in your family? Stewardship issues, chores. Our kids all had chores. We never gave them an allowance for chores. We gave them an allowance because we expressed the love of God and the grace of God. You don't pay kids for chores. Okay? Now, if you want to pay them for something and you need to develop money stewardship through allowances, it's because you give them things to do outside of their regular family responsibilities. Family budgets and issues are discussed. Tithing, allowances, clothing, personal stewardship of clothing and things like that. Those things are dealt with. For example, with our kids, we agreed to buy them clothes at a mid-range level. If they wanted designer clothes, they had to do special things, earn money, because we wanted to train them that money doesn't grow on trees. Cleaning up their room, clean up assignments, study schedules, play schedules, boundaries, relational behavior, okay? In our case, we're on C5, the management of future assets and inheritance issues, strategically discussed. These are all just issues that are fairly clear, I trust, that should be obvious. Educational issues, training of the family around the skill sets that we want to develop. And then you come to making assignments, who's going to teach what, and what resources are you going to employ to serve you as a family. I don't want to rush through that. I trust that it's clear that, you know, the whole issue of the chores and the responsibilities, you know, that goes on beyond simply the kids being smaller. What are the responsibilities as adults that we're handling and trying to measure and fulfill? What about educational issues? Again, I've opened that up. Here are some of the obvious things that we want to study that we've already implied. Stewardship skills. What are the stewardship skills in this family? At what level do we steward things? Communication skills, problem-solving skills, strategic thinking and reasoning skills, authority accountability skills. We've already talked about problem-solving, but I dropped one here. Forgive me. I want to go back to Roman numeral 3a4, strategic thinking and reasoning skills. That's a tremendous opportunity for us to be evaluating logic and evaluating following arguments and how to training our kids how to present arguments and training ourselves how to listen and how to disagree in a redemptive way, how to reinforce, how to bring value to one another. And again, training our kids, we're showing them. And by the way most people react as an adult is how they were trained or not trained as a child. Unless they, by the grace of God, have had some very good training with somebody that knew how to do the things we're talking about. Personal growth. What's God working on in your life? What is God working on in my life? You know, we try to be appropriately transparent with our children. And we try to be appropriately transparent with them. Now, there's an area where you do not violate confidence, okay? You don't bring things up that you're doing in discipline with one child in front of another, or you're going to close them off, shut them down. If you don't learn to do that and train your kids to do that, you're going to be bringing up things inappropriately on an adult level. And I know all of us, most everybody here's listening to this as a leader. How many times have you seen some adult, you know, undress somebody in an inappropriate way, because they never learned how to do that as a kid? Spiritual warfare. How do you handle warfare? Well, let's call a council. Jesus said that if any two of us agree as touching any one thing, when we were in warfare, and of course with my life and calling, I went through a lot of warfare. Well, we would pray about that as a family. I mean, anybody that says we don't know what to talk about as a family when we come together, you start one of these family councils and start going through this list, you're going to have a lot of conversations, I promise you. Educational skills relative to biblical values, roles, the rights of the family. As you know, strategic training came out of a lot of what Jan and I did in our family councils and with the leadership training that we're given to people in the church. I did teaching on the biblical rights of the family. What authority does God give the family jurisdictionally? We spent some time with our children on that. What about having fun skills? Do you have anybody in your family that doesn't know how to have fun? Well, there's a skill that there's a wonderful opportunity to work on how to have fun as an individual and how to have fun as a family. Does your family know how to have fun? Some families I've seen know how to really have a good time. Others, they're stilted. They don't know. Well, work on it. And if you're not good at that, find somebody else's family that you see knows how to have fun and follow them. Okay? Other related issues of note. How will you use the television? The one-eyed monster is a monster or it is a servant, depending upon how you handle it. Our family handled those things in a council. Jan had a rule when the kids were younger, 1 hour of TV equaled 3 hours of reading. And of course, we would monitor what they'd watch. We would watch the news together. You want your kids to have a big worldview? Watch the news with the kids. Don't just watch your favorite shows or sports. Watch the news. And we talk about and analyze world events as we watch the news. Okay? How will you use movies? What are your rules about what you'll see and what you won't see? What about music? What about working on developing a biblical worldview as a family? You've got some other good programs out there that you are aware of. Go through worldview material as a family. Work on it. Another question. In a family council, talk about how you as a family are relating to your local church or school or other family councils. You want to have fun? Have a family council with a couple of other families that do the same, that you're relationally joined with. You talk about bonding. I mean, that's incredible. How will you appropriate educational resources to your family and teach them? Is it possible you might actually even want to have somebody in your church come over and talk to your family as a council and talk about some historical issue? Talk about the history of a great spiritual leader. Go through not just Bible teachings, go through Churchill. Talk about people who are great leaders in an industry or a sport or somebody that's worthy, done something of accomplishment. Invite somebody over that's, you're good friends with, who is an expert in some area. Talk to your family about that stuff. Talk about building multi-generational family dynasties. I am convinced that there is nothing on this planet that Satan fears more than a godly family dynasty. We haven't seen many of them, and that's a clue. What you don't see many of is what the enemy is making sure is not to be found. That's got to change. We preach kingdom, we preach dominion, we preach all this good stuff, rulership, et cetera, et cetera. I'm convinced it's not going to exceed the strength of our family units. Family units, lastly, help form the foundation of Christ's call for an ecclesia, a corporate governing body. Now, I want to close. This time that we've had together in this teaching is actually less than an hour. It's not very long. And it's not difficult. This is not rocket science. There's nothing I've said here that is complex or complicated, but it is going to require, first of all, a revelation of faith and reality that your family is worth making an investment in, and as a matter of fact, should be your number one investment, that everything else comes out of it rather than our family being getting leftovers. And for those of us that are super busy, especially super busy serving the Lord, and that's everybody listening to this tape, everybody here beginning with me knows the warfare is your family becoming leftovers, getting leftovers. Family councils and building them into your day timer, your computer, your whatever form of management you have, that becomes critical. And it becomes redlined. If you ever watch me, I work with a red pen and a blue pen. The red pen means that's important, don't mess with it, or that's important, pay a lot of attention to it. Family council time should be redlined. Okay? Everything's going to try and demand to come into that time. Don't let it in. Let me pray with you. Father, we're asking you that you would make us worthy stewards of the families that you've put under our care and under our accountability and under our stewardship as gifts that we must return to you and give an answer for. Father, we're asking, Holy Spirit, that you would take this material, make it simple, give revelation, make the commitments, and do it. Lord, we know the hardest thing here is the do it factor. Lord, we're cursing the opposition. We curse the satanic warfare that surrounds doing this. And Lord, we commit ourselves and reaffirm our commitment to the binding and bonding of the hearts of the generation, to generational transfer, to the passing on of material and spiritual, natural and spiritual wisdom, blessing, gifts, skill sets, the breaking of curses, the speaking and the commissioning of blessings. Father, take this and burn it into our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake that we would see an ecclesia in the world, in the church, from the family. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.